Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. Over the next month, we're probably going to be studying what is the most beloved chapter of Scripture in the Bible, and it's probably the most practical chapter in how to, in terms of how to speak and how to live and how to serve, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at this chapter for three Sundays, okay? But in between each Sunday, there's going to be a message. So it's going to be 1 Corinthians, and then it'll be the next Sunday's a MLK weekend, and so I always do Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. sermon, and then 1 Corinthians 13 again, and then it's going to be a fifth Sunday of the month, and every fifth Sunday of the month, we kind of do something special. We're going to be doing something special this year, and then I'll finish on 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I do have a challenge for you. I would like you to try to memorize the chapter. So the whole chapter. So it's only 13 verses or so. I think it's only 13 verses. Now, how many of you regularly memorize Scripture? So I used to, but I don't anymore. How many people used to memorize Scripture at one point in their life? Yeah, at one point in their life, you used to do it. I used to do it, but somehow we've stopped doing that, and I don't know, I think it'd be a good thing for us to kind of communally try this, because when you memorize Scripture, it becomes part of you, and this is my special thing for you guys. If you show us that you memorize the Scripture, right, if you could say it for me, I will give you a prize, okay? Yes, I will give you a prize. So all of you, there's a reason why I'm actually telling you guys without the kids here, because kids are little sponges. My kids can memorize things like so easily. We need help. So you guys have a head start. So if you memorize something, I will give you a prize. And this is not like a surprise like I give to my kids, because I give my kids surprises all the time, but it's, you know, there are surprises like a feeling of accomplishment or job well done or love. I'm like, hey, you win love. But this is going to be actually a real thing that you can hold in your hands. You will get something, okay? Now, if you're one of the families that that watches online or listens to the podcast, you can record yourself and send it in to us. And as long as we have your mailing info, so I'll mail you the gift, okay? So I'm serious. There's real prizes. And I'll let the kids know about this next week, but I wanted to give you guys a head start because I think we need it. So we got about a month to memorize it. And I ordered the gifts last Friday, so if you're ready next week, it might not be here, but it'll be here soon. So one of the things that I'd like to do every time we go over this chapter, I'd like for us to read it out loud. So if you're able to stand for the reading of Scripture, please do so. If you can't stand, that's fine. Stay seated. But if you can stand, please stand. And we're going to read this aloud together. If I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, button rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All right. That's a beautiful piece of scripture. Paul calls this in 1 Corinthians 12:31, the last verse of the previous chapter. He's like, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way. The most excellent way to live. The most excellent way to structure your life. The most excellent way to define your goals. The most excellent way to prioritize what you do. And that's love. One of my jobs as a pastor is to sometimes help people with major life decisions. But I am woefully inadequate to offer expert advice in most things. But what I can do, and what I try to do, is ask in the light of 1 Corinthians 13, which decision will reflect love? Which decision will reflect love? How is your decision going to help you love? And until you can answer that famous Tina Turner question, what's love got to do with it, you can't make a good Christian decision. Love should be the prime motivation in every part of our lives. So, with that, all that's just kind of background. Let's look at the first three verses of this chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here we have Paul reflecting on three facets of our lives: our speech, our faith expressions, and our service, our work. So what does love have to do with speech? Well, we're given a voice. And the reason why we have this voice is to declare love. And it doesn't matter how spiritual your speech is or how coarse your speech is, right? Tongue of men or tongue of angels, but does it reflect love? The preacher, author, and sociologist Dr. Tony Campolo once said, I have three things to say today. First, while you're sleeping, 3,000 kids died of starvation or diseases related to malnutrition. Second, most of you don't give an expletive. So I edited that out and wrote expletive. And what's worst is that you're more upset with the fact that I said the expletive than the fact that 30,000 kids died last night. So often we get so caught up in words, point. And I would argue that Dr. Campolo's words reflect God's love despite his use of crass words, right? Because the truth is, it's not how we speak. It's what we say. It's what we are speaking. Now, I'm not saying that words matter. Of course they do. But the content of what you're saying, using your speech to reflect God's love, is what's of primary importance. And sometimes we need to get over clutching our pearls over how things are being said so that we can actually hear what's being said. Is what's being said showing love? Sometimes people use the wrong words. I hear this all the time. I hear people that are well-meaning, but the terms and ideas that they use are sometimes outdated. And you're like, you know, you kind of take a deep breath, and they don't quite sound right to our modern ideals. But I have to step back sometimes and say, like, are they trying to point to love? Is that where they're trying to go? I mean, and sure, I believe in lovingly correcting people and trying to educate one another. But are the words, even if they're the wrong words, are they trying to demonstrate a heart that's full of love? Are our words demonstrating our hearts are full of love? Because our words should be loving. Our words should build people up, not tear them down. Our words should be for healing. Right? I said this last week in my blessing sermon. Okay? We live in a world full of curses, where people curse you for anything. People are cursing. You've been cursed. I don't know how many times you've been cursed this week or last week. You know, you get cursed for walking too slow in the grocery store. You get cursed for making a wrong turn. I don't know. And sometimes, you know, it's other Christians that are doing the cursing. We need to learn how to be blessings and how to give blessings. Our words should be loving. Otherwise, no matter how Christian we claim claim to be, our speech is merely a clanging cymbal or gong. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, those sounds were calls to worship. Okay, it was a call to worship to say it's time to come to worship the idols there. So your speech is just a call to worship a false idol. If your words aren't directing us to God's love, then they're directing us to false idols. Things that might seem good on the surface, but ultimately lead to destruction. All right, second verse. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Here Paul's talking about our religious giftings. If I have the gift of prophecy, right? Seeing clearly, understanding all the mysteries, knowledge. If I know everything about God, and if I have faith to move mountains, if I have a really strong belief in that, but do not have love, then I am nothing. Because if you don't have love, you're not really seeing things right. If you don't have love, you're not understanding things right. And if you don't have love, you're not believing right. Well, actually, using Paul's language of nothing, if you don't have love, you're not really seeing. You're not really understanding. You're not really believing. Love is essential to understand anything spiritual. Without that, we don't really have anything. It's just a hollow spirituality. It's hollow. It's empty. It's nothing. Because the purpose of all these spiritual gifts, right? Prophecy, knowledge, faith, it's to build up your community. It's to build up a people, the community of faith. The purpose of gifts, God doesn't give you gifts to empower yourself so that you can be puffed up. He gives you gifts to build other people up, right? To strengthen the community, to help one another grow in our faith. And if we can't help our community grow in our faith, if we're not offering it, the community, our gifts in love, if we're withholding our gifts, ourselves, our love, then it's nothing. Then it's nothing. It was a waste, a dead end. It's like you're not even there. Or more specifically, in regards to the community of faith, i.e. the church, it's like you're not even there. It's like you're not even here. Which leads to verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What we do, our acts of service and sacrifice have to be rooted in love. Otherwise, they're meaningless. They're meaningless. Have you ever been the recipient of help from somebody that didn't want to help you? Yeah? I mean, I'm sure that almost all of us have gone to a restaurant or gotten a cup of coffee from somebody that didn't really want to be working, and it was pretty obvious, okay? And it can ruin the entire experience of going out, right? Somebody that just doesn't want to help you, and that's just going out to eat or something. How much worse if it's something that really mattered? I remember when I was in graduate school in seminary, right after we had Saul, my second born, Alyssa and I had to go on WIC. WIC stands for Women, Infant, and Children, and it's a supplemental food nutrition program for pregnant mothers, new moms, and children under 5. Now, every state does it differently, but in Washington, what they would do is they'd give one coupon for 1 gallon of milk, and another coupon for like a pound of fruit, and you know, so coupons for every different thing that you wanted. And so you take these coupons to the store, but then whenever you go to check out, each coupon had to be its own purchase. So if you're in front of somebody, it's like you had like the WIC coupons, it'd be like you have 6 purchases in front of them. It'd be like there's 6 people in front of them, even though there's only one person. And so people could be pretty put out if you were in front of them in the checkout aisle. And what's even worse, I remember, was whenever like the cashiers would sigh or roll their eyes whenever they see you come up and you pull out those coupons, they'd be like, oh. And you have to like, you know, you have to put the little stick in between all of your little purchases, and so they see that like everything's going to be special. And it was humiliating. So much Alyssa stopped doing it, and she made me go. And I'd go at like 10:30 because the grocery store closed at 11. So like it'd be like the last thing at night when nobody was there. But there were some cashiers that, they, you know, when they saw their coupons, they would make it a point to be extra gracious, to be extra nice. That's when you felt like a person, right? Service without love is dehumanizing, right? It doesn't make you feel like a person. It makes you feel like, you know, like crud, something stuck on your shoe, right? Service without love, it degrades. It degrades people. It doesn't lift them up. And we serve out of love, a love for God and a love for the person that we're serving. And if we're not doing it for love, then we need to stop. We're serving in the wrong places, all right, with the wrong hearts. Because service should be an outflow of love. And I guess this is a good time to actually define love. And 1 John 3:16 does a good job with that. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down for our brothers and sisters. All right? That's what love is. Love is following Jesus, laying down our lives. Right? And so, just kind of thinking through this, I was just kind of like thinking through this, well, then love is willing sacrifice, right? Love is willing sacrifice. It is freely given sacrifice. Love is affectionate sacrifice. It's done out of care for somebody. You sacrifice because you care for that person, right? It's affectionate. And love is caring. It's concerned for their well-being. It's concerned. It's caring sacrifice because you care for their well-being. Love is inclusive sacrifice. It's for all who wants it. It's for all who want it. So it's freely available. All that we speak, all that we know, all that we do, if it's not rooted, if it does not flow out of love, then it is nothing. Without love, we have no faith, no relationship, no understanding of who Christ is. And so if we want our speech to matter, if you want our gifts, our talents, our work to matter, we have to learn how to love. Everything else comes after. That's why Paul calls love the most excellent way. It is the most excellent way. Now, I got to this point in my sermon, and I was like, okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And then I was like, what's my so what? Because every sermon kind of has to have a so what. Okay, now what do I do? Right? There's some sort of action. And I wasn't sure. And so this morning, so it took me until this morning, and I was just praying on this. And so I had my so what realization this morning. And the so what is, where is your love? Where is your love? How does your speech reflect love? How do your spiritual gifts reflect love? How does your knowledge and faith reflect love? How does your work reflect love? And these are not rhetorical questions, right? These are sincere questions. How do they reflect love? Because these are the questions we have to wrestle with. Because, you know, according to these three verses, if there's no love, it's like it's not even there. It's nothing. If our speech doesn't have love, then can we say that we speak as a Christian? If our service doesn't have love, then do we work as a Christian? If our knowledge and our gifts, right, don't flow out of love, so do we know anything about God really? These are the big questions in life. These are the big things that we wrestle with and that we have to ask ourselves. Where is our love? Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we know that you are our model, that you are a model of love, that all of our love flows out of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue in our worship, as we continue in our communion, as we continue in our praise, we will continue to ask, Lord, where is love? Where is love in what we're doing? Where are you in our lives? Lord, because we're called to be more than just the clanging cymbal. So, we're a praise song to you, Lord. Make our lives a prayer to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Right? That's why we love. We love because he first loved us. That's our model. That's how we're able to do this. And this table, the table of our Lord, the Eucharist, and communion, that's how Jesus demonstrated his great love for us.